Hello, everybody. My name is Dan Van Horn. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Baptist Church in Fairfield, Connecticut, and we want to welcome you to the TBC Provoke podcast. This is where we hope to stimulate, stir up, and provoke you to love and good deeds by taking the conversation we start on Sunday mornings and bring it into the middle of your week.
Hello, everybody. This is Clayton, and welcome to another episode of the TBC Provoke podcast. My guest today, as always, is Senior Pastor Dan Van Horn. Dan, say hello.
Hey, everyone.
I feel like we're really hitting our stride with that introduction. I can do it now without a single breath, almost without even thinking of it.
Yeah. And it feels good. I was reading my Bible when I said that.
Well, that means we're becoming more efficient at doing good. And that's right. So, Dan, this Sunday, we were in the book of John again, which we have been visiting over the last 2 years pretty frequently. And apart from our summer series in the Psalms, we've now been back in John for a couple weeks, and this weekend you were looking at chapter 9, and you shared with us what I think it was verses 1 through 10, is that correct?
In chapter 9, it was verses 30 through 41, but
I was really so close.
But next week, stay tuned, folks, because we'll be in chapter 10, verses 1 through 10.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, it's like almost a palindrome.
Yeah. Yeah.
So can you summarize for us, the passage and like what was maybe the big nugget takeaway from this Sunday?
Yeah. No, that's great. So chapter 9, like ultimately I tried to take a look at what was happening in chapter 9 as a whole, because I mean, specifically in chapter 9, it really is this story of this man who was born blind. And when Jesus and his disciples come across him, he's sitting outside the temple begging for money. But there's this stark contrast in his life from the beginning of the chapter to the end. At the beginning, he's begging for money. By the end, he's on his knees worshiping Jesus as the Son of God, as God himself. And I think it's such an incredible moment. So, but that being said, there's this picture of a growing faith that isn't necessarily articulated in every person within the narrative of chapter 9, right? So the man born blind is like, at least for me, I'm like, yeah, that's the kind of faith I want to have. But at the same time, I look at some of the other people in the story. I'm like, yeah, but man, I relate to how they're responding right now. So, so on Sunday we read these verses, in John chapter 9. I'll read them for us. And then maybe you and I could unpack a little bit, some thoughts or reflections on what happens with this man's life. So the Pharisees are confronting him. The Jews are confronting him. The man born blind, trying to figure out what happened here with Jesus and who was Jesus. And at this point in the narrative, in the Gospel of John, the Pharisees have gotten worked up enough that they've threatened people. They said, listen, if you can confess that Jesus is the Christ, that he's God's anointed one, that God has sent, then we're going to cast you out of the temple. You're done. You're evil. You're a sinner. Right. And so, the man, it's interesting to see his reaction throughout it all, but I want to pick up in verse 30, because he begins to respond to his detractors, to his kind of opponents. And he says this starting in verse 30, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from. You don't know where Jesus comes from. And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God will listen to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains.
My God, I hate those guys. The Pharisees are the worst.
Yeah.
They're the worst. Yeah. When I love passages like this because everyone in the Bible is so salty. Like, Jesus is, my wife would use the term snarky, right? Or there appear to be these moments where Jesus is just like so fed up with these guys. He can't be, passive aggressive enough, sarcastic even to a point. And I love the blind man too, right? They go like, the person who did this is evil. And he goes, well, he's like, what's wrong with you guys? You know that God doesn't listen to people who are sinners. And so this guy talks to God and my eyes get healed and you say he's a sinner. What, are you dumb? I can only imagine that in the retelling of the story, the disciples, they sort of cleaned it up a little bit.
Yeah.
And it's just like the character of the people in the story. Like for some reason today, as you were reading this, the Pharisees really stood out to me. So this is just like a heart check moment. If you see a church going person who believes in ostracizing and excluding people, they're probably a Pharisee. That's what I draw from this. If God does a work in somebody's life and you personally respond to it by being upset with them, you're probably a Pharisee. Mm-hmm. And what I love is that it says Jesus, hearing that the churchy people had kicked him out, Jesus went and found him.
Yeah.
Right? Like he obeys Jesus. He goes and he washes his eyes. He receives sight. He's then taken by the people who recognize God has done something back to the temple, and then the church folks kick him out of the building. And Jesus, knowing that this could rock his faith because he went to the church folks like he was supposed to, Jesus, knowing that the church folks just kicked him out, went and found him and checked in on him and was like, "Hey, how you doing? You doing all right?"
Yeah.
And goes, "Jesus, they said you're evil." And Jesus responds like, "They don't have any eyes to see the kingdom. There's no way they can even possibly understand what's going on." And then the Pharisees, it's like, if Jesus does something in your life or somebody else's life and you take offense to it, you got to be a Pharisee. Because here he is speaking wisdom and they immediately go, you're saying we're blind? Is that what you're saying? Jesus? They get offended at him. And then and his response to them is, yes, you are blind.
Yep, you're blind.
Deal with it. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah,
you know, like, that's what I think in some senses I take offense to this passage, but at the same time I find hope in this passage because, you know, Jesus talks about that he came into this world for judgment, right? And like that, like, sits funny with me, like, well, wait a minute, I thought you said you have not come to judge this world. But the reality is that the judgment that Jesus brings is one that the Pharisees in reality feel and experience in that moment where they say, well, we're not blind, are we? Are we also blind? And if I feel the offense of that passage, I kind of relate to the Pharisees a little bit there, right? Like, there's moments in my faith journey where I get so comfortable, not comfortable, but I get into this pattern, this rhythm of living life with Jesus, and I think, well, this is what it looks like. And if people kind of contradict or don't agree with me, like, there's part of me says, whoa, 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 don't attack my Christianity, right? Like, this is from the Lord. And if I actually slow down and think about it, there, I mean, I could be right, but I think there's also places in there where I'm more concerned about protecting my religious understanding of tradition or my traditional understanding of religion, where, you know, that may have served my faith at one point, but it's not, it doesn't necessarily anymore. So, you know, whether, like, simply put, sometimes it's like worship style, right?
Right.
You know, it's been, you mentioned it about a church that said, well, you can't tell people, like, they have to stand in worship, or they're supposed to sit, or you need to tell them if they should stand or sit. You can't give them the freedom to do what they feel led to do. And I think at times, like, that's been me. Like, I've said, no, people need to be told when to sit or stand. Like, they need to know how to respond to God. And in reality, that might be true in some circumstances, but it's not the religious standard by which Jesus calls us to live.
Right.
Right. Like, there are moments where that can be helpful to people in worship, but it's not the ultimate authority of religion, in the sense that, you know, it's a tradition in a sense.
Well, and that goes to when I just think about that, I think about the impractical nature of the request, right? When I was, I was told by this board of elders, and I quote, "Sometimes people have to be told when to sit and when to stand." And I just thought, but that's not true in any other place. You know, like there aren't people standing at the kitchen table not knowing what to do. You know, like nobody is there going, "Why, Mike, why don't you have dinner? I just need somebody to tell me to sit down." You know,
you don't need to tell me to sit at the dinner table. Yeah. I know what to
do. You know, or when they, like, when they get out of the, when they leave the building and they walk out into the parking lot, nobody stands in front of their car door until someone tells them, like, "Hey, Mike, just sit in the driver's seat." It, you know, and worship is practical. We know when to sit and we know when to stand in real life. I don't know why we lose all mental capability during worship.
Well, as the example, I think that's where sometimes this, maybe it's part of our sinful human nature to feel the need to control things, or to feel like we can reach the end of figuring something out, and then once we figure it out, we don't want anything to touch it or change it, right?
Preach.
And I think that happens in worship. I think it happens in other places within religion, within our Christian walk. And
absolutely.
And I think that's where we at any given day can behave and live like the Pharisees if left unchecked.
Absolutely.
And that's also the part where I find my hope in this passage too, is that the concept of faith that Jesus introduces us to is not a one and done sort of you have it or you don't. It's this journey where you enter into it by, you know, with, to use the kind of language of being born again, but you're born into the family of God where you grow. And so there are moments where, you know, you have this realization where, man, I'm living more into the life of a Pharisee than a follower of Christ. And yet, praise God, the graciousness of God allows his understanding of my faith is one that will be growing and expanding. And so he uses those places not as to condemn me to hell, but to bring me along and to help me grow in my faith. And we see that picture of the growing faith through the life of this man born blind.
Absolutely. That's absolutely right. Now, we've actually got an excellent sort of a tool that has been built for us by Jan Hunt, and she's moving forward. I believe she's going to be doing this each week with each sermon, and she's provided us a series of questions, a sort of study guide, if you will, or a conversational prompt list. I know on Sunday, in the evening, about 5 o'clock, we had some folks over, and Jesse and I are sort of moving towards a small group meeting that will meet here at our house or at one of the members. And we spoke about some of these things that are in this prompt. And I know we can get those to people if they've got an established small group and they want to continue this conversation into the midweek. But also, you can have this worksheet as well, just for conversations at home. You know, might even be an excellent pairing with the discipleship in a box that the youth ministry has kicked off, because I know they're also looking at the Sunday topics as we build out discipleship for the whole family, this sort of family ministry versus adults, kids, youth. And she really clued in on this growing faith and looking at the man born blind as sort of the main character of the story.
And that's what
I think she talks about.
Yeah. Now, real quickly, before we get to that question, let me just say, I don't have the gift of prophecy, but church, if you're listening, maybe I'm preaching or I'm speaking a word that I hope and believe that I hope will come true and I believe is in our best interest as a church, that we need to gather around this idea of growing in our faith by continuing the conversation from Sunday morning. Not that Pastor Dan's sermons are all that great that we need to keep talking about them, but the Word of God is that great.
Yeah,
and if we can build communities around this place where we can keep talking about the Word of God and see it take root in one another's lives, that we would be cultivating the soil where the seeds of God's Word that Jesus is planting in us can actually take root. Man, that would I'm just excited for the transformation that's going to happen among the people of God here at Trinity, and so. I'm so thankful for Jan's gift. She is a gifted teacher, and the questions that she's put together, I think, would be helpful for any small group gathering. And I hope I know the leaders at Trinity are hoping to build more infrastructure around these small groups, or building more small groups at Trinity where people have more opportunities to do what you and I get to do every week, which has become so fun, which is have around about Sunday morning and the text that we've been in. So. Yeah, Jan's done an excellent job. She one of the first questions she wrote on the sheet, this kind of discipleship in a box guide is this. It says the blind man shows what growing faith looks like. She asks, can you find verses in this chapter where his faith is shown through obedience? Can you find verses where his faith is shown through giving testimony to what God has done for him? Can you find verses where his faith is shown in worship? Yes, Jan, we can. So
absolutely.
I wonder, let's talk about that a little bit. Where do you see this man's growing faith in the wholeness of chapter 9?
Well, straight away, one of the things in this story that stands out to me is that Jesus did not need to do like a physical act. Mm-hmm. Like he didn't need to make dirt. And he didn't need to rub mud on the blind man's eyes. Like he didn't need any of that. You know, right. I think about the centurion who said to him, hey, I'm a man of authority. I understand how it works. If you say it here, it gets done over there. And Jesus could have in just that moment, or even like the woman with the issue of blood, right? He just says, he goes, your faith has healed you. And here's this man and Jesus does this sort of theatrical event. He makes mud out of his spit, and then he rubs it on the guy's face, and then he gives him a directive. And he says, go over here to Siloam, go to the river, and wash your face off. And then where do we see the obedience? Like, well, he did it.
He does it.
He actually did it.
Yeah. Which, on one hand, like, you know, he could have, I don't know specifically geographically how this would have worked, but like, it's possible he could have gone anywhere. Like if someone spits in mud and wipes in your face, you go and wash it off anywhere. But he went to the pool. He went to where Jesus told him to go. Right. Like, so even if you said, of course he's going to wash his face. Yeah. But he didn't have to go to where Jesus told him to go. And yet he did. Right there. So you're absolutely right. There's the obedience.
If you want what Jesus has promised you, then you better go where he said to go.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And there's probably a whole sermon in that, right? How many times it's for me, actually, I've got a perfect example of this in my life. Jesse and I had been married for 3 years. We were both working 60 hours a week between Monday and Thursday. And in our first year of marriage, I think we made $20,000 combined. Okay, so like that's poverty level for one person in Oklahoma City, and we were two people. Now, praise God, we had everything we needed. We had an amazing community and so on, but I knew it wasn't going to last. Like we wouldn't be able to grow a family like that. And so Jesse and I both took on a season of prayer, and very specifically, like I fasted and prayed for 3 days. And And Jesus was very clear. He told me, he said, he wanted me to do two things. One thing he wanted me to do was to get connected and to learn fight choreography, which is a theatrical thing. Like all the violence you see on stage, it's all rehearsed and choreographed like a dance. So that was the first thing. And then the second thing was apply to grad school. That was so nice. I mean, it was so clear, two steps. Mm-hmm. And do you know what I did? I applied to grad school first, absolutely out of order. I did it backwards. And that grad school I applied to, it closed down the next year. I'm not saying it was me. All I'm saying is I did it backwards. I wanted the results Jesus had promised. He gave me a clear set of directions. I did it wrong. I did not get those results. In year two, I then started doing it in the order that Jesus wanted me to do it. Yeah, and 24 months later, I was loading up my car and we were going to grad school.
Wow. Yeah.
So like, yeah, if you want the results Jesus promises, you better do it the way he tells you to do it.
Well, and I think that's that we overcomplicate that too, right?
Right.
Like, to your point, it's simple. Just do what Jesus says. And I think, you know, as a younger person, I'm still a young guy, by the way, but as a younger young person, I know, like, for a while there, I was saying, man, what is God, what's your will for my life? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Like, and I wrestled with it, but then, like, the answer was so simple. It's like, Dan, you want to know my will? Look in the Bible. I say it over and over again. Like,
right.
Even if you were to say, like, where the lawyer asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible?
Right.
You know, and Jesus tells him to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, how about John 15, when Jesus tells us to abide in me and I in you? Like, there's this, you know, it's simple. The will of God is to remain with Jesus, to dwell with him. You know, like, there's an obedience that he calls me to there that isn't like an obligation, but it's simply, just do it, Dan, and see what God will do. See how Jesus will bless you with his presence in your life and how he's going to guide you and work in you. And so I love that that's where it starts, right? It's just the simplicity of obedience here in John 9.
Yeah.
Like, just go and wash your face, man. Wash your face.
And there are only two verses here between, like, it happens and then, you know, the mud issue happens and then go and wash. And then it says he did. Yeah. Can we pause for a moment? This guy has been blind his entire life, and he probably for his entire life has gone from his house. His parents have led him to the temple, and then he has sat outside of the temple until they picked him up.
Yeah. Yeah.
Does he have any idea where the river is?
That's a very interesting point.
I don't know. Yeah. He's certainly never seen it.
Right.
And I don't have a map in front of me. I don't even know where the river is from the temple. Is it a very far way away? Is it very close? I don't know. But I certainly know this blind guy has no clue.
Right.
Right. So then what is the obedience take for him at that point? Like, he couldn't just, like, hop up and pop in his GPS.
Right.
Take a left at the goat market. He couldn't do that. So he
time out. This is funny because I was driving Alex to football practice maybe a week and a half ago.
Yes.
And we were literally driving down the road and there was a woman who was blind using a walking stick.
Yes.
And we could see her. She reached this point where she had to cross the road.
Right.
And so she, I don't know how she knew, but using the stick, she reached this point and you see her pivot and turn and then wait. I think she was waiting to know, like, it was safe to cross.
Right.
But, like, those were the questions he asked. It's like, Dad, how does she know?
Yeah.
How does she know where to go? Like,
yeah.
there are things that she must depend on. And so for a blind person to get to their destination.
This is amazing.
It's incredible. Like, how do they do it?
So our society, and I honestly believe this is because of Jesus. This is the effect of the kingdom on our culture. Our society has made provision for people born blind. right? Yeah. And here's how she knows. The sidewalk has edges, obviously. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the sidewalk, right before it gets to the street, there are these bumpy corrugated places, right? Usually you see them there in yellow. So as she's running her stick across the path in front of her, she hits a bunch of bumps. Brrr, and she knows that's the end of the sidewalk. The street is in front of her stick. And now this person will look for the post upon which there is the button. And the buttons are all approximately in the same place. And she pushes the button. Next time you're at a stop, a crosswalk, listen. Listen. Because you will hear beep, beep, beep. That means it is not time to go.
Right.
And when you hear a long tone, that means it is time to go.
And hurry.
And hurry. Yeah, toot sweet. And then the countdown has a different tone as well. So we've built into our infrastructure and our society, in the best of places, we have built frameworks for this woman's independence because we recognize that she has value. This was not the case in Jesus's time.
Right.
They did not value this person. Okay? He was less than a Jew. And you can see that in the response of the disciples. Because they see what Jesus did and they go, Jesus, I'm so confused. You just healed this guy. But really, the big question we have is like, who is at fault here? Is he a sinner or was it his parents? Like, what's the deal? Like, clearly he's been cursed by God, so he cannot have fellowship with God. So he cannot be in the temple. That's why he was outside of the temple, right? Because he was viewed as imperfect. So they look at him as less than human. That's why he doesn't get to go in where the Pharisees are teaching. He has to sit outside the building. Right. Yep. And Jesus blows their minds by even talking to, touching this guy. And then he heals them. And now nobody has any clue what's going on. Right. So there's no provisions for him in society. Now, our society has made for provisions for him. He could be much more independent were he with us today. But he needed a miracle to even be validated as a human. And then as soon as he gets a miracle, as soon as Jesus does validate him as a human, the Pharisees, the church people are like, you're contracting with demons. And the guy who healed you is evil. And his response to them is like, he goes, how are you so blind? You read the scriptures all the time. Anyway, it's amazing to tie all of this stuff together.
Well, and so then, and to kind of keep on that thread then, like, as a society, we've made not even accommodations, but we've made expressions of love for those who are afflicted with blindness, or, you know, as an example. So then the question is, what about the church? Right. Like, is our expression of love for them solely our desire for them to know Jesus? Or because ironically, in this moment, Jesus is the expression of compassion, right? His desire for that man is for this man to know him, but he doesn't ask him that question until the end of the chapter. He starts by meeting him in his affliction.
Right.
Right. And I think as a church, as a people, not a church, but as the people of God, man, this kind of convicts me to say, you know, a compassionate heart, a merciful heart is necessary for me, for people to see Jesus in me. People are not going to get the chance to know that I follow Jesus if they don't experience God's compassion in and through me.
Absolutely.
So, you know, like, that's a convicting piece of that first step of faith is, you know, when the disciples were saying, okay, well, let's talk theologically here for a minute. Whose sin was it that causes man's blindness? Jesus was saying, all right, guys, listen, hang on a second. He spits in the dirt, right? It's like, I got a little gnat in my mouth, and I spit it out. And he starts making mud, and he wipes it on the blind man's face, right?
Yeah.
Like, his first step was compassion, was not to have this theological debate, right?
Uh-huh.
Or I should say, I mean, like, he does in the sense that he corrects their thinking, but he does so by showing compassion towards this man.
Do you think the disciples were, like, trying to do their best version of the Pharisees at this point? Because none of these guys are spiritual scholars, right? They're not theologians. They're tax collectors. They're dirty fishermen, right? They're two wild men. The sons of Zebedee are there who are like, we could beat them, right? And so here Jesus is standing in front of this blind man. And couldn't you just see Peter goes, well, Jesus, I've been thinking about healing this man, but let's talk about whose sin we need to address first. Right?
I see that. Oh, man, it's perfect. I see that. This is the sad reality. I see that all too often, anytime a group of pastors get together, because we are all very insecure with the place, like, Jesus, do you like me better than that pastor? Am I doing a better job than that church? And none of us would say that. We all love each other. We really do. But we're all very insecure beings.
Right.
And so whenever pastors get together, it's we are those disciples.
I love
it.
It's
like postulating who's got the best idea that's going to wow Jesus. You know?
Jesus. I've been wondering, Jesus. And then Jesus absolutely blows my mind. Right.
Yeah.
Now, to be fair to the disciples and in some respects to the Pharisees, God has made it really clear. He said, like, hey, when you break the law, like, judgment will be visited upon you. And until that law has been redeemed, it'll stick with your family. Right. Like, he has shown that historically. So they are drawing from a context. But then Jesus blows my mind when he goes, oh, no, guys, nobody sinned. Like, his folks are great and he's great.
Yeah.
The reason he has this affliction, the only reason he has this affliction, is so that you can all see God do something amazing.
Right.
That's it.
Yeah.
And I take from that sometimes the situations you're in are not your fault.
Right.
Sometimes the bad situations you're in are not your fault. The only reason you're in them is so that other people can see God do something amazing in your life.
Yeah.
Now, I have had situations where it was my fault. Absolutely. Mismanagement, sin in my heart, a wild tongue, right? Like a raging fire, and I burn somebody, and the Lord and the Lord revisits me. You know, I mean, just absolutely, there are moments that I can point to. There have been a few instances in my life, though, where I just look across the table at Jessie and I go, I don't get it.
Yeah.
And she goes, and she agrees. She's like, I don't understand. And we have begun to call those moments, it's a season of spiritual ridiculousness.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Like when you are prayerfully doing everything right and everything seems to be going wrong, you know, there's sickness, there's like a character assassination, your car blows up, somebody comes out of the woodwork and they want to say something about you that's bananas. And you're looking around going, could something else bad happen any second now? And then you inquire of the Lord and you say, what? Like Job, you go, hey, Jesus, I've really checked my conscience here and I feel good. Can you tell me what exactly is going on? And he says, other people are watching and I'm going to do something and they're not going to understand. And that's exactly what he does with the blind men. And whiff, it goes right over the Pharisees' head.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's another expression of faith that a growing faith that I love. And I actually feel like this is the one I'm excited to maybe grow in personally, which is the testimony piece.
Yeah.
It's not like an apologetic, like I need to prove who Jesus is.
Yeah.
But what he does is he simply says, this is what I know. I know I was blind. I know this man spit on the ground, made mud, put it on my face, told me to go wash off. And I know I can see. So,
and then they say, what did he look like? He goes, I don't know. I was blind. Which way did he go? Which way did he go? I don't know. first thing I saw right. was the river. I don't even know how right. I got there.
Yeah.
And then he had to walk back to town. He'd never been on those roads before.
Oh, that's what those dots mean on the crosswalk. But I think of his parents, right? They're terrified of the Pharisees.
Oh God.
I think in some ways when I want to talk about my faith in this world, I'm afraid of people thinking, Dan's some loony, right?
Yeah.
But the reality is I don't have to prove that, you know, the truth of it. I just need to give voice to, hey, this is what happened. Jesus has done this in my life.
Yeah.
You know, he's given me a greater sense of security and trusting him. You know, he's guided me through some very challenging and dark and difficult times. And you know, like I can give voice to that. I can say those things and give him credit. And that's exactly what this blind man does. He doesn't get into a deep argument with them. He just says, this is what I know. This I attribute it to this man who spat on the ground, made mud and wiped it across my eyes, told me to go wash off. He's got to be a prophet. He's more than just a man because look at what he's done.
Right.
Because
God doesn't listen to sinners. God doesn't listen to sinners, so he can't be all that bad. I love it.
That's kind of hope filling, you know. Like, it gives me hope to know, like, okay, so I don't need to know every corner of the Bible. I'm not gonna know every corner of the Bible until Jesus returns, or you know, when I know him fully. But but as I'm growing in my knowledge of the Word of God, I don't need to know it all to be able to testify of what Jesus has done in my life.
Right. Exactly. And I love that his testimony was simple and it was confident. Like instantly he was sent.
Yes.
He goes, did he baptize himself? Is that what happened?
That's interesting. You know, there is.
He encounters Jesus.
Yeah.
And then Jesus sends him to the river and he covers himself in water. And then he walks back and begins preaching the gospel to the Pharisees.
Yeah. You know, I think that's a very interesting point, actually, because you're right. Like there is this aspect of water here. Right.
And, okay.
This is you and I having fun going down a path of exploring the text. But like John's whole point in his gospel is being born of water and spirit. This is like kind of cleansing of our spirit that's symbolized with the cleansing of water.
Yeah.
Right. And so, there's a symbolizing here, which very well could be. I never explore that, but that's a very interesting idea to explore more of.
Which to me just says, if you've had an encounter with Jesus and you have not yet been baptized, come on, let's get to it.
Yeah.
You might even let's be able it. To do it yourself, but we'll happily do it for you and make an event out of it.
Yeah.
Right?
And look at that man's celebration as a result of it too, though. I mean, like, you know, like his worship just kind of explodes out from him by the end of chapter 9, which is this celebration of this new life that Jesus has given him. And man, what a celebration of baptism is.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, we've done it again. We've been going for about 35 minutes and we've only made it through question number one. But as you can see, once you get talking about this, once you begin to sort of chew on the milk and the meat of the word, like all of these flavors come out in the cooking and you just want to spend more time about it. So I hope the conversation that we've started with you today encourages you to pick up this worksheet and to find someone to chew on this with. Now, I know that I am absolutely blessed by having a small group of people that we can sit around with on Sunday evenings and intentionally discuss this, but also to get eye to eye with some people, you know, socially distant, outside, that's fine. But to look across a space at somebody else who believes in Jesus and to hear their heart and to hear their testimony, just like this man. So, you know, my prayer is that this conversation encourages you to take it further into the week, but also to share it with your family and to share it with your friends.
Amen.
Well, hey, everybody, I hope you enjoyed today's podcast. I hope this provokes you unto good works, that as you hear and think about these things, that you would strike up these conversations with others, even if it's just to say, can you believe what those two knuckleheads said? But it is our sincere hope that this conversation leaves Sunday and enters into your life where the boots are on the ground. It enters into your relationships and it begins to shape and mold how you see yourself as a believer, but also how you see yourself as a part of this community. We love you. God bless. Amen.